in Florida, Beverly and Grayson and I went down there as soon as his winter break started, and I remained down there for a while. But we like to go to every so often to bless ourselves and enjoy ourselves. We like to go to Brazilian Steakhouse, and there's one down there that we've been to several times called Rodizio. There's also another one, and the closest one to here that I know of is in Inner Harbor area in Baltimore. And Bruce was saying recently, sometime we ought to go down there. We've done it in the past, like after church or during the feast or something. A bunch of us drive down there to Inner Harbor and spend a day and end up at Vaccaro's, which is in Little Italy. So if you have a sugar allotment, you know, and you're only eating a certain amount of sugar like I am, that's a good place to spend your sugar calories, your sugar allotment at Vaccaro's. It's all made right there in the restaurant and so forth. But so anyway, we could go down to, what's the name of the one? Is it Fogo de Chão? And it's Brazilian Steakhouse. Have you been to a Brazilian Steakhouse before? You go in, they seat you, they show you this little thing it's a little piece of wood, and it's got a big green square on the top and a red square on the bottom, depending on which way you turn it. And if you're ready for these guys, the guys come out of the kitchen, and they have big, long skewers that just came off the fire. And this one is filet mignon, and this one is duck breast, and this one is chicken. And then, you know, they got all the different cuts of meat. And if you are interested in having more, you have that green side of your thing up. And if you're like whoa, you know, I need a break. What I love is the grilled pineapple, you know, because it's sweet, it's a different texture, but that it's also hot and it comes off the grill. And so sometimes somebody at the table turns it to the red side because like, whoa, I need a minute to catch up here, and someone else is ready and they turn it green. So like you just have to tell them what you want or what you know, no thanks or whatever. But the other thing about these restaurants is they have these fantastic salad bars that just go on and on and on. And I love the salad bar. When I was, after Beverly and Grayson went home, I kept thinking about Rodizio. And so my hosts down there, Kevin and Sarah Grodick, I said, would you like to try this? They'd never been there before. And they really liked it. So I ended up going there one time with Kevin when Sarah was off at Bible study with the girls. And because I just want to bless them because their hospitality and all the money I'm not spending on an Airbnb or a hotel or whatever. So I justify, you know, indulging myself probably more than I would have otherwise because I want to treat them. But then Kevin was saying, boy, we ought to come back here with Sarah. And I thought, I guess I'll be going to Rodizio three times in, you know, in a short period of time, you know, a couple of months. But while Beverly and I were there with Grayson, there was all of a sudden all this commotion coming out of the kitchen. And there must be like six or eight employees, and they've got one of them sitting a bongo drum, and the other one's got a tambourine. And they come out and they do their happy birthday song for somebody that's having a birthday. And they went right by our table, and I look at Grayson, you know, looking over and smiling, kind of enjoying the event for, you know, this person. It's a special occasion. Everybody's happy for them and saying happy birthday, and this wait staff is all exuberant and everything. And it reminded me of a time when Grayson was 2 and a half or so, maybe three. We're not sure quite how old he was, but we were at Carrabba's over here on the Carlisle Pike. And just like happened at Rodizio 18 years later or 16 years later, whatever it was, the wait staff's coming out with a birthday cake and candles on it, singing happy birthday with whatever their customary song is at Carrabba's. And they were coming right toward us, and Grayson's eyes were really big, and he's smiling, and he's like, he's really, really happy. And they went right by our table to another table and set the birthday cake down, and Grayson just couldn't help it. He just burst into tears. And because he thought it was for him, and they went right past him. And a waitress noticed this, and she came over sympathetically. It's like, oh, like, realized what happened there. And Beverly said, it's not his birthday. But would there be anything wrong with pretending it is? I never would have thought of such a thing, you know, like I would have just thought, you know, like, yeah, it's not your birthday, you know, toughen up, kid. But the waitress winked at her and smiled and said, we'll hook you up, you know, and she went back. And here, they came out a couple minutes later with another birthday cake with like twice as many wait staff coming out, singing happy birthday and set it down in front of Grayson. And he had already had a birthday. But when you're two, you don't realize how long a year is, you know. So I don't know if that's a sin, you know, singing happy birthday, giving a boy a birthday cake when it's not his birthday. But I just remember thinking, well, how sweet was that? I never even thought of, you know, of asking for that. But so anyway, what does this have to do with unleavened bread? Well, the unleavened bread part has to do with the salad bar, which I skipped past a minute ago. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And today's message is called Five Lettuce Salad. Okay, you're figuring out what in the world is he talking about? But lettuce is unleavened, and I think this passage is a good unleavened bread passage. People typically have much less contact with people, their neighbors and so forth, this day and age than they did a generation ago or two generations ago. With electronic garage door openers and hectic schedules, it's possible to almost never interact with your neighbors. You know, they come home, the garage door goes up, the car goes in, the garage door comes down. They go in, turn on the computer, you know, turn on the television, start making a meal or whatever. It's not like it was when I was a kid. And in the evening, people would pull in the driveway and other neighbors would already be outside and people are interacting and, you know, in each other's yards and so forth. It seems like we're increasingly cocooning ourselves from others. And paralleling this trend toward isolation is a trend toward secularism and away from God, away from church. While people are tuning out their neighbors in the church, they're tuning into entertainment and television and the World Wide Web and having less to do with the people around them. What does God's word offer to a culture that is increasingly turning inward and earthward? As we see a shift in society, perhaps maybe we see it as well in ourselves sometimes, toward isolation. And so many things tend to distract us from the most important things in life. Well, God's word is the antidote to that, you know, to being isolated within ourselves and turning away from eternal things of eternal consequence. When we encounter unhealthy trends in our lives and in our culture, we need to feed on God's word and draw near to him and draw near to our brethren in the church. We need something healthy for our minds, something nutritional for our souls. And when you go with us, let's just do it, let's plan on doing it, let's go down to Inner Harbor and go to Fogo de Chao. So if you haven't seen this, I see some recognition from people, these ginormous salad bars at Brazilian steakhouses. It's the best salad bar. It goes on forever. And you get a plate. And I think their hope is that you will fill the plate with salad stuff and be full and not, you know, go for the expensive meat. But you get this nice big clean plate, and you know there's like 15 million different options on there. And do you realize how many different varieties of lettuce there are? There's green lettuce, red lettuce, there's butter lettuce that's a little bit paler color lettuce than the regular green lettuce, there's romaine lettuce, there's iceberg lettuce, thank you, Beverly. And then there's other things that aren't technically lettuce, but like arugula and spinach and other leafy greens. And my tendency is to take the fork, you know, and put a whole bunch of this stuff, I know I like that, there, and then put other stuff on top of it, like the little baby corn and the boiled eggs. And they even have quail eggs at Rodizio. And Then they have the cold bean medley, and they have potato salad and cottage cheese, and they've got 15 million different salad dressings, and I usually go for the blue cheese. I just love the blue cheese, and I like to put black pepper real heavy on the blue cheese. But Beverly and I went to a place in East Berlin, I guess it is, a garden center that we like, Five Points Garden Center, and the prices are better than they are at the big places, and it's a family-run operation. And on the way there, we realized we were both hungry, and we were just about to pass the exit where Ashcombs is on Route 15 South there, and where Haas's is. And we used to go to Haas's a lot when Kenny Crooks was still with us. My dad called it the trough. You know, Kenny would come down on a Friday afternoon, and he'd announce to us that he didn't have lunch. He's saving his appetite for Haas's. And we would go in there, and they have a salad bar too, but it's a mediocre salad bar compared to the Brazilian steakhouses. But we went in there, and I did my salad. I put the stuff on there that I wanted. And I'm into aesthetic things, you know, so I want the food that I want to be in this salad. But I like to put the cottage cheese on top of the darkest greens, you know, and then put some of the red beans on top of the white cottage cheese. And then when I put the dressing on, I like to do it in a way that's like if you were going to take a picture of it and put it in a magazine, that it looks appetizing. And I figure it takes the same amount of time to go down through in here and decide what you want and arrange it in a way that looks cool until you eat it, as it just plopping it on a plate. And Beverly said to me, she leaned over and she said, "I should just let you make my salads. Your salads look so much better." Like, so thank you, Beverly. But and I can do that. I like to have ways that I can bless her to help make up for some of my faults, you know. But anyway, this passage is what we call, what I'm going to call the five lettuce salad. Are you hungry right now? Would you like to have something nutritional for your soul? Something that will fortify you? Okay, so you've already turned to Hebrews chapter 10. And when I did this message a long time ago, I didn't know I was preaching today. Bruce was going to preach. I didn't know until this morning when he texted me at 6:30. And usually I'm up before that. But if I wake up in the middle of the night and have a certain amount of insomniac time, then I try to sleep, you know, as long until I wake up. And right before Bruce texted me, our cat Loki, the big white Maine Coon, he was getting restless. He likes to knock things off the dresser. And if there's coins there, he'll go, watch it fall. Another one, watch it fall. My keys are there, he'll knock the keys, watch it fall. Well, this morning, he knocked the lamp off the dresser. I didn't have a bunch of little things like that. And I woke up and looked at him, and he's sitting there he was on a chair, which was next to the dresser, where the lamp was, and the lamp was on the floor. I'm like, "Really, Loki?" And he's just looking at me like, "What are you gonna do about it?" He had this tough look on his face, like, "You should be up by feeding me by now." And just when that happened, Bruce texted me. I thought, okay, it's time to get up. Bruce is asking if I could preach. So back when I did this message before, I pulled a message out of my box of notes. I apparently borrowed enough of the content from a guy named K. Edward Skidmore that I mentioned him and gave him credit in my message the first time. Now, I have no memory of who he is or whatever, but I must give him credit again, because enough of the content of this must be from him that it's not fair to not mention that. So there are five admonitions and four verses that begin with the words, "Let us." And if you're open to Hebrews chapter 10, let's go to verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ," which, you know, two nights ago, when we participated in the Lord's Supper, we addressed that fantastic event, horrible and beautiful, most important event that could be fathomed by anybody, where the Creator of the universe took on human flesh, came down here, was born in a humble place, and lived as a human being, giving up his glory which he shared before with his Father, so that he came for the purpose of dying. He came to die so that we could live. And whenever it says therefore, it's, you know, you think about what had preceded that, but it also tells you that what's coming next is consequential, something that we can do as a result of what's been revealed to us or the gifts that we've been given. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. That's a good aspiration, isn't it? That's just to recognize that we have salvation, that we have a Savior who loved us so much that he wanted to give himself for us. And that we have this living way opened up to us. We have this avenue, we have this pathway. Through the curtain, the veil that was torn, that is the result of Jesus giving his body, giving his blood for us. And we have this great high priest. It says, knowing all of that, let's draw near. Anytime we step off the treadmill, as it were, and focus on what God has revealed to us, approach God with our attention on him, on his Son, on his Word, on his people, on our purpose. I mean, it's automatically elevating. It's automatically better than whatever we would have done otherwise. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. What do we have to do for that to sink in? You know, for us to, we got to make an effort sometimes. I mean, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to pay attention to all kinds of titillating things, or you know, just whatever is the next fun relief kind of a, from responsibility kind of a thing. It's fun to play. It's fun to, like, just sit on the chair and scroll, you know, on YouTube Shorts or whatever they're called, you know, the things that pop up in your Facebook feed. There's, like, little 30-second videos that come up. They're funny animals or whatever you have watched before. They feed you more of the same thing. So sometimes I like to see practical jokes, you know, and all these imaginative things that people do. And cute animals. I like to see pairings of animals that would be unlikely companions. Like there's a deer that comes into someone's backyard, jumps over the fence, and this little dog plays with the deer and they run around and chase each other around. I mean, that's fun and it's wholesome. But you can easily, like, lose an hour in something like that, and like time just goes away. And if we don't proactively decide to draw near to God, and we're probably not going to do it as much as we should. And when we do it, I've had this feeling different times, like when I end up studying, reading, praying, kind of not being stimulated by other distracting things, but allowing myself to be quiet and pray to God, I realize, like, I haven't had this peace and this connection and feeling of closeness with God in a while. Why not? I mean, why not just deliberately pause and draw near and make the effort. And we got to ask God if he'll bless us with the call to that space, you know, with a nudge through his spirit to invite us into that close relationship with him and that close presence. But we have to engage ourselves as well, you know, our own will and so forth, and push aside some of the distraction and just draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. What a beautiful thing when we do that. You know, I know there have been times when I felt guilty about something and I didn't really want to deal with it, you know. Like, okay, I'll stop that, or whatever, you know, and I'll try not to be like that. But I don't want to, I'm not really into this big repentance thing and, like, you know, like dwelling on it and getting, I wish I could just wish it, you know, that wasn't the case and kind of move on and be good. And if you do that, if you kind of resist getting honest before God and like really confessing and asking God to have your way with me, I'm sorry, make me who I can only be through you, and we really have that closeness and just lay ourselves bare before God, well, then the healing that comes and this washing and cleansing of our mind and conscience and everything, it feels beautiful, and you feel fresh, and you're ready, you know, to take the next step or move past that. But sometimes it's just in our nature to kind of avoid that. It's kind of unpleasant. I don't really want to deal with that, and just like it, you know, keep on going. There's another let us. That was let us draw near. The next let us is in verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. Interesting thing about the Greek word used here, katexo, is that it's actually a nautical term. The word used for steering a ship on a straight course. Today, airline pilots guide planes by steering the plane according to vectors, which are straight lines. Their instrumentation warns them if they begin to steer left or right of the vector. Staying on vector will line them up with the runway for a safe landing. And that's why pilots can steer a straight course even if visibility is zero. They can literally land a plane blind if they just stay on vector. Well, the church needs people who will stay on vector. Future generations need today's young Christians to stay on vector for the future of the church. It's easy to swerve and to be distracted. And there's a tendency sometimes for the next generation to have less interest. I mean, if you just look at it generationally, you go back to the 40s or 50s in the United States, and you look at each decade, the influence of the church, the reputation of the church, the regard that the general public holds of the church in general has kind of diminished, you know, a little bit at a time. All of a sudden, you know, the church is not looked to with respect like it was, you know, a generation or two generations ago. But we're told here to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, to stay on vector, recognizing that he who promised is faithful. God is on vector. He does not get distracted by culture, by trends, you know, by whatever the current social movement is, whatever's cool or whatever. He stays on vector. We need to be that way. We need to be resolute. We need to recognize the eternal things of God that have been revealed that don't change, and value that and stay on course so that the course that we started out on is not deviated from, and we end up, you know, where we want to be with God and our Lord Jesus Christ and all our resurrected brethren, you know, when that trumpet blasts and we're all reunited together in the air. Verse 24 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." That's relational. It has to do with koinonia, you know, the Greek word for our shared life, you know, the relationships that we have with one another. What does that mean to you? I might open it up for participation. What does this mean to you when it says spur one another on? How do we do that? How does that take shape? What do we do? How can we do that for each other? How do we spur one another on? Mm-hmm. Loving each other intentionally, looking at what else? How would you, if you want to apply this, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How do we do that? We don't do it by isolating ourselves, right? By pulling our car into the garage and the garage door comes down and we don't have any contact. I saw a hand. Yeah, go ahead.
When someone's going through a difficult time, whether it's health or whatever, being encouraging, being there, and making mm-hmm. sure you're listening.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Reminding them of, good, I mean, you can't take away the pain that they're going through, but you can, sometimes you can show comfort and remind them of hope, yeah, their hope, what is beyond this hurdle. Anything else? I mean, Gary. Yeah. The Lewises did that yesterday. I got a phone call that said Gary Lewis, and Gary's voice changed. It's not much more feminine sounding, but it turns out it wasn't Gary. It was just someone using Gary's phone, I imagine with Gary's permission. But, we had an invitation, which we will respond to with a date, you know, when we, or some options when we come and do that. But, yeah, spurring one, let us consider each other. What does it say? I'll read it again. Let us consider. So consider, it means you're giving it consideration. It's intentional. Yeah, you're being proactive about it. Let us consider, which uses our mind and, you know, we step aside and, like, give thought to it. How we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, some people are so good at remembering things, you know, and being thoughtful. And, you know, you get a card on an anniversary of something that, if you're thinking about it, would be a bummer, you know. And that person realizes, you know, this is the anniversary of the loss of a loved one or something. That's considerate. We've got to be considerate of one another. And if we're going to be considerate of one another, we're kind of getting outside of our own thought patterns, outside of ourselves and the things that are, you know, important to me. And we think about other people's well-being and what they're going through and what they need. And we've got to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, give people an example or a nudge or a pattern to follow so that they can be fruitful. You know, give them an opportunity. You can do it without being judgmental or preachy or whatever, but you can give people opportunities to move toward growth, away from isolation. You know, I think one of the things has to do, Gary said, time spent together. Well, that's coming up here in this passage. We have a divine appointment, you know, before God frequently. That's a good thing to consider. And to verse 25, next one, it says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." It's important, you know, that we meet together. We need each other. And iron sharpens iron. And we have the opportunity to minister to each other if we're with each other. But if we're isolated, and if we're thinking about physical things all the time and we're distracted, we don't stay on vector, and we allow our life patterns to, you know, take us away from each other and away from God and away from church, well, we're not on vector. And we're not going to be rubbing shoulders with other brothers and sisters so that we even have the ability to spur on love and good works. And, you know, we got to be considerate of each other and think about how we can do that for our individual brothers and sisters. But it also, if everybody is doing that, then it's good for the whole body, for the church. And the church needs to be healthy and engaged and full of individuals, because the world needs that, right? The world needs God. The world needs examples of Christians who are loving and engaged and involved and service-oriented. And recognizing, you know, that, you know, where their atonement, where their justification comes from, what the path is toward spiritual well-being in the long run. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That's the last part of the five lettuce salad, encouragement, specifically encouraging people. You can, if you don't spend time with people, if you're not being considerate of people, if you're not investing in being in the same place at the same time, well, then anything that you say might sound trite, but if you actually demonstrate your thoughtful love toward other people, and you're all encouraging each other to stay on course, and you're all together giving each other encouragement and drawing near to God, you're going to be personally fulfilled and benefited from it, and your brothers and sisters are going to be as well, and the whole church is going to be healthy, and the world needs that, right? The world needs a healthy church to, as a beacon, you know, to show the way. Let us not give up meeting together, as is the manner of some, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Rain nor snow can make us stay if we have tickets to the play. But if the walk a drop besmirch, it is too wet to go to church. Not. So what are the costs to the individual who stops attending church, and what are the costs to the church? You know, there's a spiritual lethargy that takes place, and it's harder to get back in to the habit. And we cut ourselves off from the blessings. We cut ourselves off from the synergy, you know, the automatic benefit that comes from Christians shouldering up against other Christians and iron sharpening iron. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. Let us not give up, and let us encourage one another. This five lettuce salad in Hebrews 10 offers us a nutritional meal, and our culture, which is becoming more isolated and secularized, needs very much for us as individual Christians to be more thoughtful, to be more considerate, to be drawing closer to God, staying on vector, not giving up fellowshipping together. And when we do that, we have the natural opportunity to encourage one another, and not only to encourage one another, but to be encouraged. I like being encouraged, and I think we all do. That's what we need. That's what we're hungry for. And let's, brethren, have some salad. Let's put this passage into our lives. Let's think about this, and it'll be better for us and better for our church and better for a world that so much needs the church to be healthy. Let's bow our heads.